Today we're looking at Jesus' word to us, and the subject is, what is truth and what is freedom? At the beginning of World War II, some of you others may have seen this article that said aerial bombings flattened much of Warsaw, Poland, so that the cement blocks and the ruptured plumbing and shards of glass all over the city. But in the downtown area, however, there was one building that was still standing, and it was the Polish headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. And written on the wall was, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." From Matthew 24:35. And I remember hearing a long time ago about the 18th century famous French philosopher Voltaire, who was an atheist, and who said then that in 100 years the Bible would be a forgotten book, just dust, nobody would read it, it would be forgotten. And 100 years later, in the very place and building where he spoke that, it was actually the Bible Society's Bible House there in Paris. God has his little ways, doesn't he? And in John 1:1 we read this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now what does that mean? It's a really hard concept for us as mortals to grasp. Actually being able to fully understand the Trinity is something I see that we see through a glass darkly. However, what we do know is that the Word is God expressed. No mortal human being has ever seen God, but mortals have seen Jesus Christ. He is the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. And Jesus said, John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." So the Word and God are one, and they're never in contradiction. They are of the one character and the one essence. And Jesus reveals to us the truth about God in ways that were new even, revealing him as a Father who loves us so much that he's prepared to send that eternal divine Son of his to become one of us, to die a most hideous death and to be raised again so that we could be his beloved family forever. But ever since Adam and Eve at the beginning rejected God's word of truth and they followed Satan's lie, we read in Romans 1:18-32, it's a sad passage, isn't it, that men have suppressed the truth about God. It's like C.S. Lewis saying he didn't like that system coming under some authority. He knew it was true, but he didn't want that until God dealt with him. And so instead men choose rebellion and wickedness, and says although they knew God, people do know, and they see his creation, know him from that, they neither glorify nor thank him. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And in the end, you go down and they're utterly depraved and became enslaved to Satan, who, said Jesus, was a murderer from the beginning. He brings death always. Never does Satan bring life. And Jesus said, Satan does not hold to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And interesting that the Apostle John wrote this, "Who among men," he was talking about, "is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ." He's the liar. "Such a man is the Antichrist, he's against Christ. He denies the Father and the Son." And look, what we're seeing around the world at the moment is a great growth in interfaith. So whether it be the Pope or other church leaders, Protestant, evangelicals and so on, coming together to say all paths lead to God, then they are denying that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Saviour, the only name given to men by whom we might be saved. And that is happening, but you can't see Elijah, can you, interfacing with the prophets of Baal. And you cannot see Paul interfacing with the worshippers of Diana in Ephesus. It was to speak the truth that there is one way and one way alone. But we don't want the truth from God or about God. Now, we want the truth in other kinds of ways. We don't want politicians telling us lies. And we don't like false advertisements. And we don't like con men. And we don't like anyone deceiving us and telling us lies. And even in silly little things that happen, like in Lobethal, there's a big sign put up saying Cuddly Creek, one of those big green ones with a white writing to point you down the road towards Cuddly Creek, except it was put up facing the wrong way. So the way to Cuddly Creek looked like going across the road, up through a housing development and into the hills. And when I was going down to the hospital to see Devon and the roads were shut off because of all the storms and so on, that when I had to go right around to the northeast road, coming down towards Inglewood, having been closed off at Paracombe, I couldn't go through there, was a detour sign pointing me back to Paracombe. I thought, I'm going straight on, it doesn't make sense. The road was open. That, in a sense, the sign was a lie, like it was deceitful. All right, it's somebody's boo-boo. But we need to know the truth in the simplest things very often, as well as in the massive things. So you know the continuous theme text. We just looked at that, John 8, 31 to 32. If you continue in my word, and there's a continuing in it, then are you truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, what does it mean to be made free? Free to come and go and do what you like? Free to not to have to submit to any authority? How does the truth make you free? Do you remember that Jesus told Pilate, I came into the world to testify to the truth? And Pilate said, what is truth? And that's a lot what people think. I've told you before about the destructionist Stanley Fish. He said, there is no truth, only power, politics, and persuasion, and whoever has those determines the truth. No determines the lie. Whoever has the power and the politics and the persuasion is determining the lie that people have to follow. And aren't we seeing that? So what is the truth then? What's the reality about God, about life, about death? When it comes to somebody's funeral, what hopeful things are people suddenly thinking then? What odd things are they saying that have no basis in reality at all? Is there a God who is our creator and our judge? Is there eternal life? Is there heaven? Is there a hell? Is Jesus Christ the divine Son of God who died for our sins and was raised from death for our justification, for our salvation? Is John 3:16 true? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Or is he simply, as some teach, just he was a good teacher, a good moral example? Is he, as Muslims believe, a prophet who is now superseded by the greater prophet, Muhammad? Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, will live. And whoever lives, still alive when he comes, will never die. That's John 11:25. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Is that true? He said in John 8:58 to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's the name of God. I am, the name given to Moses out of the burning bush. The Jews knew, He was calling himself God. They picked up stones to stone him. Now, is Jesus a good moral teacher? Or is he, with the things that he says here, as C.S. Lewis said, either a lunatic and insane, or the very devil from hell, or is he who he claims to be? You can't patronize him with being a good moral teacher. Jesus said in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he said a slave is not part of a family, but a son is part of the family, and only the child who is set free from that sin is a part of God's family. So he said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now we know Satan has his hook into every natural human being, and our bent is to sinning, isn't it? That's that slavery. That's the way we go. And the truth is this, that the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. And the sting, the poison of sin is death, 1 Corinthians 15:56. So sin brings death in the end. It also brings death all along the way. Sin always hurts someone. It hurts yourself, or it hurts somebody else. It hurts many. How does sin manifest itself, express itself? In anger, in bitterness, in jealousy, in fear, pride, self-centeredness, selfishness, malice, greed, strife, unfaithfulness and betrayal, spitefulness, deceit, envy. You could go on and on, couldn't you? All things that hurt you, hurt other people around you. There was a pastor who said, resentment is an abrasive that rubs yourself raw. This is true. And the Bible tells us that bitterness is a poison that defiles many, but it poisons yourself. And so sin brings death, and people fear death. But the Son, Jesus Christ, can set anyone who will believe in him free from death and the fear of death to be God's child. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And you know how it is, we fear so many things, don't we? And in a way they're all, when we have fear, connected with death of some sort, whether it's a loss of money or whatever it might be. But to be set free from that through faith in Jesus Christ and a godly, wise, heavenly, gracious Heavenly Father, that's freedom. Now, there are some who do seem to convince themselves that they can die and escape into nothingness. Some give themselves to martyrdom, don't they, thinking that they can earn blessed eternal life and acceptance by their God. The tragedy is that, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And we know that God's word cannot be broken. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and on, all men are like grass, their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, as Jesus prayed to God the Father at the Last Supper, he prayed for his disciples and for those disciples who would come, so he was praying for us too. And what he said to the Father was, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. What he was saying, transform them ongoingly by the truth. And isn't it true, the more that we know he is able to transform and sanctify us, God never lies. What he says will happen, happens, because he doesn't break his word. The timing, he's in eternity, we're in time. The fulfillment of what his word says may not fit our thinking or our timing, but God does what he says he will do. Church recently given an example that God, remember, called Abraham to leave Mesopotamia and the city of Ur, Genesis 12, to go to the land of Canaan. And he promised Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land. Well, when Abraham eventually gets there, it's not a vacant land. Somebody else owns it, the Canaanites, and they were an absolutely evil, rotten people. And he hadn't been there very long when he's got to face a famine. What is this land that he's been brought to? He found his own solution to that famine. Instead of turning to God, he went down to Egypt. And there he got into trouble. In fact, he put Sarah at risk, and he had to come back again. Now, God told Abraham he would have a son. And you know how long it went on. And Sarah found her own solution. Now, isn't that what we do? Nothing's happening, and we look around to see how we can fix it. So she gets a surrogate mother, Hagar. And of course, it leads to the birth of Ishmael. And from there on, there's trouble. Marvelous thing is, God uses these things, still works his plan out, ultimately. But then, of course, in due time, Isaac was born. But again, how often we go for our own solutions when what we need to do when something has come is to actually trust God himself. Now, Satan works incessantly to bring God's word and purposes to naught. You know, Satan inspired Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. And so he's taken to Egypt as a slave. And what does God do? God raises him up to be prime minister or whatever it is, second to Pharaoh, over Egypt. Joseph's family come down because there's a famine, and they join him there. And there they grow, this big family, till they become a threat. And what does Satan do? Get rid of this lot? Have them enslaved by the Egyptians. What does God do? He keeps them together. They cannot integrate as they grow into a nation. They can't integrate and be lost amongst the Egyptians because they're in slavery. And so what does God do? What does Satan do? He decrees through Pharaoh that all the baby boys of the Israelites are to be put to death. And what does God do? He moves Moses' mother to put Moses in a basket in the River Nile to keep him alive. And what does God do? He sends along the daughter of Pharaoh to find him, and Moses is raised in Pharaoh's palace in the ways of the Egyptians, raised to become probably a general in Pharaoh's army. Great training. Then so Satan helps Moses to kill an Egyptian, and Moses has to flee to the backside of the desert. What does God do? Has him out there for 40 years in the desert so that he knew it like the back of his hand, so that at the Exodus he knows how to lead these people in that particular area. And so it goes on and on and on, but there are time slots, aren't there? And Israelites, Jews, back in the land God promised to Abraham today? Yes, indeed. 3,500 years later, there's been a couple of thousand in the middle where they just weren't even there, and they are now. And we think, but Lord, that's all very well, but what about the people who live all through the middle when it hasn't happened? So much suffering. God's plans and purposes are huge and big, it's true, but also his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches everyone. Every individual and those who belong to him, he takes through whatever that might be, that time, looking after them. Jesus said, you're of much more value than a sparrow, and God looks after you. And when we come to the New Testament and the early disciples, we find the same thing. We know, as we look at the book of Acts and so on, that the disciples had a peace and a power and an assurance of things that others around them just did not have. And they had Jesus Christ through his Spirit walking with them. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, they were new people, weren't they? When the Spirit came, they were new. And they preached Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life. And the Jewish leaders, of course, tried to stop them. You know, somebody said they didn't want this Jesus back again. And the Sadducees were most upset because they said there was no resurrection. And here these disciples are preaching that this Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we know in Acts 3 that Peter and John met the paralyzed man at the gate, beautiful, at the gate of the temple. And you know, I know it from the chorus, you know, that Peter says to the paralyzed man who wants money, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man goes walking and leaping and praising God. There's this great crowd, and I guess the news is spreading, and they've all known this man that's been there at the gate for years, coming, and Peter and John preached and telling the people, Jesus, it's in the name of Jesus. The temple guard, the Sadducees come. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And we need somehow to get that across to people as well, because we serve a living Saviour. He's in the world today. He's not a past historic figure, and that's the end of that. He is alive. Well, the Sadducees, the council, threw Peter and John in jail. Next day, they're brought before that council, and Peter told them that who it was that had healed this crippled man. It's a miracle, they can't deny. They've got the crippled man there too in front of them. And Peter says, Acts 4:10, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is... And so he quotes to them Psalm 118, verse 22. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the cornerstone, you know, the one that holds everything together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Wow. Now the Sanhedrin forbade them to say such things, but it must have rocked them. And Peter's response, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We have to speak about what we have seen and heard. So we might, and as time goes on, and more, we see it so quickly coming in, that Christianity now is the villain of the peace pretty much across the world, including our own in so many ways, that obeying that the authorities may bring us into conflict with obeying the word of God. And so we have got to make decisions too about whether we will stand by the truth, whether it is a bit threatening to ourselves or not. Now, what could Satan do as more and more people there in Jerusalem believed the gospel? The 5,000 one hit, as somebody said. Well, Satan caused the persecution to increase. You know, Stephen was dragged outside the city and stoned to death under the approving gaze of Saul of Tarsus. But what did God do? As the people fled from Jerusalem, the Lord fulfilled his own word, Jesus' word in Acts 1:8, that the gospel would spread throughout all of Judea to Samaria and on, eventually to the ends of the earth. And Saul, the persecutor, of course, became the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time. And what did and does Jesus say, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And I think at times, with Devon being sick and so on, are these things a comfort to me in the perplexities and struggles? And the world, I look around, you don't even want to watch the news or read the papers or any of that. The world is a mess. And yes, Satan is temporarily the prince of this world. But the Lord made this world and he will restore it. You know the song, this is my Father's world, and may I ne'er forget that though the wrong seemed off so strong, he is the ruler yet. And God never slumbers nor sleeps. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This whole system that's really pressing in on us more now, he has already overcome. Now, the most devilish heinous crime of all men, led by Satan, was to take the Son of God and crucify him. And what did God do? Out of that act comes, through his death and resurrection, the salvation of the world, the greatest result of all. And we too then can walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And the more we have allow his spirit to work in us, the closer we walk. And 1 John 5:4, John writes, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Now, he has been showing me this quite powerfully. You know, when things are difficult going along, Devon in hospital, and I do thank people for their prayers, makes such a difference. But at first I was praying that Devon would be okay and I'd be able to do the hospital runs with the storms and flooding and road closures and the rock and mud slides. And I said, when I'm thinking about all of these things, I can't do it, Lord. And then I thought, okay, I'm just going to trust you. So that when I came to an intersection that I don't know, and I don't know what lane to go in, and it's pouring with rain, and you can't see the lines, I'm saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. And I get into the right lane and get there safely each time. He has showed himself trustworthy. And then he's been in intensive care for a week and a half and nearly a couple of weeks, and I go in and he is hallucinating, yes, but he says to me in his lucid, I can't keep going any longer. He hasn't had proper sleep in all that time. He hasn't eaten food, only what's fed through intravenously, the whole thing and the battles in. He said, I can't do it anymore. It's past me. He said, started talking about funerals and so on. And I went home feeling like, Lord, I can't do it either. It's like if he dies, I don't know how to handle the computer stuff that you have to do now, the agencies, all of that. I'll have to learn it, but if he goes, it'll be on me now. I can't do that, let alone lose my beloved. And I don't know what to do. And I was praying, and I was really putting pressure on God. You know how you put pressure on? And so I had thoughts like, am I praying rightly? Oh, I thought a bad thought then. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean to say that bad thought. And then somehow it came to me by the Spirit, I'm sure. It's got nothing to do with the way I pray. It's got nothing to do with how good I've been or what I've messed up with or what I'm thinking. It is to do with what he has done in Jesus Christ. And he has heard my prayers. And so when that came, it was like, all right, Lord, whatever. You know what I want. You do it your way. And then, you know what happens? Sort of that night, or the next night, I get the phone call that says he's actually used his bowel the first time in a fortnight. And this was the breakthrough that they were waiting for. I just praise God. Trusting him is not always that easy at the moment, is it? And so now my prayer is that the hallucinations and so on will all fade away from the drugs. But you know Romans 8:28, that it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, whom he has called. And I always like Mr. J's little rhyme, you know, I've heard your prayers, I'll answer them, but don't tell me how and don't tell me when. So if I were doing a principle, you know, I'd be saying, faith is not trying, but trusting. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. And as we continue walking in his word, we more and more know the truth. And that truth more and more sets us free. So Romans 8:35, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can any kind of trouble? It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And said, nothing in all creation. Are you part of creation? Can you separate yourself from the love of God because you blew it or something? No, you cannot. So nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And next time we'll have a look at as it was in the days of Noah.